Amen. It is a brand new year, and you have made it to the very first Sunday in a brand new year. Look at you. Pat yourself on the back. Now, the question is, there's 52 of these, 51 left. How many can you make? You can make a bunch of them. So you just keep a mark of that, and you track that down and see how many you can make in the coming year. More importantly than you making it to church, I want to talk to you about how you make it to heaven. I love for people to go to church with me, but more my greatest concern is that people go to heaven with me. I don't, whether you ever go to church here or not. Now, if you don't, I'll get lonely at some point and have to go to church somewhere else. But I want you to go to heaven with me, and it is a brand new year. And I'm going to show you today that anybody can go to heaven. We look at a passage. If you got your Bibles, go to Joshua chapter 2. Last week, we were in Joshua chapter 1. We saw a change in leadership. We saw a new calendar for us, but a new conquest. The challenges in the coming year will be different than the challenges last year, but the goal and the mission remains the same, and that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, give the gospel to those around us, and bring people to Him. That goal will never, ever, ever change for our church. Our job is to build the kingdom of heaven and to do our part. And last week, we made some parallels between Joshua taking leadership, leading the people of Israel into new conquests and those kind of things. And when we get to chapter 2, immediately we see a change in the main character. Today's message is entitled, The Redemption of Rahab. The subtitle is, How a Harlot Got to Heaven. Now, some of you are going, I don't know what a harlot is. It's a prostitute. It's a biblical terminology for a prostitute. And a prostitute gets to heaven the same way a preacher does. Do you know that? Preachers can go to heaven by repenting of their sins and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection. And the same method by which a preacher is saved, it's the same method by which a prostitute is saved. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in God, we can be redeemed, to be bought back and repurchased by God. A.J. Gordon was a pastor of a church in Boston. It's an old story many people have heard. A.J. Gordon saw a little boy coming around the church, and he had a cage with some old trashy-looking birds in it. And A.J. Gordon stopped the boy and asked him, he said, where did you get these birds? He said, well, I caught them in a field out here not too far away. And he had them in there, and he said, you could tell they were fluttering nervously. And he asked the boy, he said, what are your plans with these birds? He said, well, I'm going to play with them for a little while, and then I'm going to take them home and just feed them to my cat. And he said, they're not very good birds. He said, they're just trash birds. And A.J. Gordon said, well, I tell you what, I'd like to buy those birds off of you. And the little boy looked at Pastor Gordon and said, you don't want these birds. They're just useless birds. They don't even sing well. They're not songsters. They're not pretty to look at. They don't sing well. You don't want these birds. But Pastor Gordon insisted. He said, I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds. The little boy said, I'll make the deal, but you're getting a bad bargain. You don't want these birds. A.J. Gordon gave the boy the $2. The boy went on his way whistling, satisfied that he had gotten the better end of a bargain. And Pastor Gordon took the cage around behind the church, opened it, and turned the birds loose. And he said that they soared heavenward. The following Sunday, Pastor Gordon brought the cage into the church, set it on the pulpit, and used it as an illustration of how God buys back that which the world thinks is useless. And he said, the little boy said, these birds were not songsters, but I tell you, they sang a beautiful song as they soared heavenward, and it sounded like they were singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. And I want to tell you something today. Maybe the world has looked at you and said that you're not worth anything. Maybe the world has looked at you and said that you're not worth redeeming. Maybe somebody has told you that you could never be bought back and used of God because of who you were or what you are not. But I want to tell you today that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful to redeem any soul that is lost. And we have proof positive of that right here in this chapter. Now, last week, Joshua was the main character of our story as we looked at him rising to leadership. And you remember last week that when Joshua first came on the scene and he said, hey, good things are coming, they're out in front, the people wanted to stone him. And then he comes back and the people began to follow after him and his leadership, and all of those things are great. But then when you get to chapter 2, it changes drastically. Now Joshua has sent 2 spies into Jericho. He knows that his job is to lead the people of Israel into the promised land and to take that which God has blessed them with. He's already defined the boundaries of their blessings, but now they have to move in faith-filled action to see that fulfilled. And he sends 2 spies in. These 2 spies come to the house of a prostitute. Her name is Rahab. We'll learn more about Rahab as we go. She becomes the main character of chapter 2. And by the way, it is no incident that they have arrived at Rahab's house. The Bible says they went into the house of a woman who was a harlot. Let's read our text and I'll come back to this thought. Look at Joshua chapter 2. I won't read the whole chapter to you. I will read a large portion and we'll fill in the blanks as we go for time's sake. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go and view the land, even Jericho. Stop number 1 on this conquest is going to be a fortified city called Jericho. And it will not be an easy task. God's people will have to lean heavily upon the Lord. It is a double-walled city, well-guarded, well-protected. And it says, they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, by the way, it's no coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in providence. Providence is God working behind the scenes to bring certain things to pass that you don't see happening as they're happening, but when you get to the end of a road, you look back and you go, I'm not even sure how I got here, but you look back and you can see that God has guided every step of the way to bring you here, and then on the other side, you say, hitherto hath the Lord brought me. He was working the whole time. I just didn't know it. When they got to Rahab's house, it would make sense that they would go there. Now, bear in mind, there's no ill play here. Don't think, well, the spies went in to be entertained of a prostitute. No, I believe they went to the prostitute's house as to be inconspicuous. That people wouldn't think anything about strangers coming into a prostitute's house. That would have been a normal activity. Another reason why they ended up here is because her house was in the wall of the city. It would have made for an easy escape should things go awry. And we also know that even though they went secretly into the city, they were very quickly found out that they were there and people began to pursue them. But the actual reason why these men went to the house of Rahab the harlot is because God is demonstrating something to us right here in this passage. He's showing us that God deals in mercy and providence and grace even in a place of a house of ill repute. Even here, God is showing that he is divinely sovereign and that he cares. He's showing us an example that he can save not only the preachers and not only the prophets. God is in the business of saving the lowly prostitute out of a city that is ensconced in idolatry like Jericho. It all makes sense to you? It does. And man, praise God for Rahab. You're going to find out in a little bit just how important she is. Verse 2, it says, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the 2 men, and she hid them, and said this, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. I don't know where they're at. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I don't know. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. So she's brought them in. She's conjured up this story to try to protect them. And it's at the evening time when things are getting dark. The gates are shutting. They wouldn't be able to tell who came, who went. And so she conjures up this story and says, listen, I don't know where they're at. There was two men that came. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can find them if you'll hurry up and catch them. In verse 6, it says, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which had pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So now the city's been locked down for the evening. And before they were laid down, she came unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, now look at what she says here, because you're about to see why Rahab is risking everything. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, which ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Now look at this. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And all God's people said, amen. I want to tell you something. That was Rahab's proclamation of faith. You say, when did Rahab get saved? Right there. When she recognized God, when she turned away from the pagan worship of her city. I want to share a few thoughts with you very quickly. Number one is the introduction of Rahab. Here in this first verse, we have met a thought-provoking woman. Notice her position. Simply stated, the Bible introduces her as a harlot. Rahab is a Canaanite prostitute. And she's not a likely candidate to be a heroine of our faith. When you meet Rahab in chapter 2, verse 1, you don't immediately think, this is somebody we're going to read about in the Hall of Fame in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. No, you say her position is somebody who is an idolatrous worshiper. She's a Canaanite prostitute living in Jericho, a place that was a principal seat of idol worship, and especially devoted to Ashtaroth, the goddess of the moon. And it was the center of the vilest, most degrading religions of the Canaanites. And yet it is here that God will gain not only a great victory over Jericho, but a great victory in the life of somebody the world would have written off. Her position. Notice her prospects. Plainly spoken, a prostitute woman in this day is on her own. She is not what we would say is a suitable bride for anybody. She doesn't have the prospects of maybe getting married. She's living in a city that is doomed for destruction, and she knows it. She knows it. She is smart enough to know and see the writing on the wall that God is on his way with his people, and destruction and doom are what are in store for Jericho. In verses 9 through 11, she says, we've already heard. Our hearts have been fainting inside of us. We heard what God did in the Red Sea and how that the enemy pursued you, and God not only delivered you, but he destroyed the enemy behind you. We've already heard about that. We heard about what you did to the Amorites. We already know the victories. Listen, we know that your God is the God in heaven and the God on earth below, and our hearts are melting because there's not any courage left. We know that we're doomed. Now, I want to tell you something. A lot of people in Jericho probably wouldn't have felt that way because they were relying in their own resources and their own abilities to defend. But she says, no, I know who you are, and I know who your God is. And her prospects were not good in Jericho. Notice her picture, though. It's no coincidence that we meet this woman. We're meeting her by the providence of God. God is orchestrating her redemption. Now, why? Why? Now, listen carefully. The reason why is because the story of Rahab serves as a picture for all of us that the redemptive power of God is available to any life, no matter how dark, no matter how depraved, no matter how destitute, that God can reach down and find somebody like Rahab ought to give you some hope. Now, there are people, and I don't know if you've met them, if you spend any time at all witnessing to anybody, if Christians would actually witness to people as Christ has commanded us to do, not suggested but commanded us, you'll find that there are people who don't feel like they're worthy to be saved. And the truth is, by our own account, none of us are worthy to be saved. But God is merciful. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. And He loves the lowly. And He comes to the brokenhearted. He preaches the day of redemption to us. And He lets us know that there's a picture here. Now, some people believe that she represents a picture of the church or a picture of fallen man. No doubt. There is no doubt that she is a picture of how God deals with individuals in the mercy and grace departments. Now, I want you to know this. Many people excuse themselves from redemption because when you come to a sitting like this and a person begins to preach, you think, well, he's talking to somebody, but he's not talking to me. And I want to clarify right now, I am talking directly to you. You have to take it and apply it. By the way, this is one of the reasons why one-on-one evangelism is so important. Because nobody, in that conversation, they can't say, well, he's talking to somebody else. No, I'm talking to you. There's only one person I'm talking to. And today, I'm sitting in a group of people, and somebody here probably needs to be born again, redeemed. There may be somebody here who thinks, well, I'm just not worthy. But Christ makes you worthy. He brings you nigh by His blood. Rahab is a reminder of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, that says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, praise God. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. She's a reminder of that. Notice, secondly, not only the introduction of Rahab, notice the intervention of Rahab. Do you believe in divine appointments? I do. And some of you are probably going, I don't even know what a divine appointment is. A divine appointment is when God brings somebody from here and somebody from here and causes their paths to interact for a purpose. We see several examples in the Bible. Acts chapter 8 would be a good example, where there's an Ethiopian eunuch who is seeking a word from God. He goes to Jerusalem, can't find in Jerusalem what he's looking for in temple worship, but he has a person seeking truth. He has Philip over here who's in the middle of a revival. And he says, Philip, get up and go down. And God orchestrates a divine appointment for them. And he shares the gospel with the eunuch. The eunuch is saved and baptized, and many people accredit him for the spread of the gospel in Africa. Now, you see another example of that in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is looking for the truth. He believes in God. He's doing good things. He just doesn't know the gospel. And so God speaks to Peter and says, I want you to get up and go over here. There's a man who's seeking the truth, and I'm going to bring you two together, and you're going to share the gospel with Cornelius. And the gospel shared with Cornelius. He's saved. His household is saved, and they begin to serve God. The Gentiles are ushered into a largely Jewish church. God is orchestrating that. And here's the thing. When there's somebody who has a heart for God's truth, when there's somebody who is seeking the gospel truth, that there's somebody who wants to know who God is and how they can be redeemed, God is faithful to get another man over here or another woman to come along who's faithful with the gospel and bring them together in a divine appointment that he might share with them. See, here's what we have to do. We have to be, number one, we have to be ready with the gospel. We have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We have to be people who are willing to share it. And then we have to be people who are obedient to the Holy Spirit and the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And when God says, there's a man, there's a woman who will share the gospel, here's a man, here's a woman who need the gospel, He will bring those two people together. It happens all the time, whether we're aware of it or not. God is bringing by His providence Rahab together with these men, not only by His providence, but for His purpose. I think this is exactly what we see here. What I like about Rahab is she didn't let the moment go past her.
Notice, first of all, her recognition and her risk. It's clear that Rahab was a perceptive, intelligent, well-informed woman. And we have several of those in our church. Amen? All right. We have three intelligent women in our church. That's gave y'all a chance. Try to build you up. Now, we have several. Rahab is like that. She's perceptive. She identified the spies for what they were and immediately stepped in with obedience and faith to help God's men. More than that, she recognized the power of God behind these men when she begins to exclaim, we know what your God is doing. We've already seen it. We've already heard about it. In fact, we've been dreading your arrival. As she knows that by aiding them, she's endangering herself. But her recognition of God moving among his people and advancing them, she was still willing to risk her safety and the safety of her family to help God's men. She hides them. She creates a plausible story. She never denied that she entertained the men. She simply says, hey, they've left at a time where it was dusky dark and maybe they would have not known. And then the men do not risk going in and searching her home for fear that the spies would create too great of a distance. And so they immediately depart and begin to pursue after them. And then she gives them great advice. She tells them to hide for 3 days. And then when it's safe, when the men have come back, then you can go. So we see her recognition and her risk. Notice her risk and her reward. Spiritually, Rahab was not in ideal circumstances to come to faith in the one true God, the God of Israel. She's a citizen of a wicked city, a city that was under God's condemnation. Rahab was a part of a corrupt, depraved, pagan culture. She did not have the luxury of experiencing the leadership of men like Moses or men like Joshua. She didn't have all of that. She simply had one asset that she'd heard about God, and she believed in him. Now, think about this. A few weeks ago when Brother Steve was here, Steve Spires, he was preaching, and he asked a question. He said, what was Abraham's great claim to fame? Abraham's claim to fame was that he believed God. That's it. It said Abraham believed God. When God said, get up and go to a land that I will show you, Abraham believed God and he obeyed because of his belief. The Bible says Abraham believed God when it said that he would have a child out of the proper age. Abraham believed God. When God said, take that child up to the mountain and sacrifice him back to me to test Abraham's reliance and dependency and faith in God, Abraham believed God, and he moved. And today, we don't think of anybody higher than Abraham. The Jews would say, oh, we have Abraham to our father, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. And yet God has placed Rahab in the same category with Abraham because she believed God. That's it. Everybody thinks, well, I got to do all these things. I got to do this. I got to be a good person. I got to do the best I can. No, she believed God. She said, your God is the God in heaven above. He's the God on earth below. I have no doubt. That's her proclamation of faith. She had one asset. Rahab's claim is no different than that of Abraham. She comes to the same saving conclusion. It is the change of heart and her faith coupled with her actions prompted by faith that saved her and her family. Now I want to tell you something. When you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll read about Rahab over there. You're going to read about her with people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Noah, all those people that we hold in such high regard. There's that Canaanite prostitute. And she was saved the same way. Faith in God and actions based on her faith.
Now, I want to tell you something. You're saved by faith alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. But faith that saves is never alone. Faith that has saved you moves you to action. Don't tell me you're saved. Tell me you're saved, and then show me you're saved by how you live, what you do. She said, I believe that your God is the God in heaven and the God on the earth below. And because of what she believed, she was moved into action to risk her life and her family's life in order that she might save them and be under the protective power of the God of heaven. And she moved in action towards those things. Now, the application is to you. It is same for us. You don't need perfect knowledge. Rahab did not have perfect knowledge of God. She just knew that he was above explanation and that she needed to be on the right side. I've had a lot of people say, well, when I understand more, when I, you know, maybe if I read my Bible all the way through, if I understand this, I understand this. Here, understand this. You're a lost sinner and you're on your way to a devil's hell without Jesus Christ. I'd like to tell you it's different, but I have no biblical proof that it'd be any different than that. If you are not born again, you're still dead in your sins and your trespasses. You need to understand that. And all you need to do is when the Holy Spirit prompts you about your sin, you need to repent of that sin, turning away from that sin, turning by faith unto the cross where Jesus paid it all by his redemptive blood, and by faith put your faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what you need to understand. That's what will save you. You're not going to have a perfect knowledge of God. Listen, by the way, any of you who think that you have a perfect knowledge of God, you're full of baloney. And the God that you think you have perfect knowledge of ain't much of a God. I know most of you. And I know your level of intellect. And any God that you have perfect knowledge of, I don't think I want to know him. You don't understand all the things of God. Rahab did not have a perfect knowledge. She had a recognition, and she responded to that God by faith. She took action. The same is true for you. You need to hear the word of God. You need to believe the word of God. And listen to me, you need to respond to the word of God. Respond to it. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear the word of God preached to you and God convicts you of your sin and he places you in a place of personal awareness of your condemnation, you need to respond to the word of God by faith, putting your faith in Christ. It's kind of like with Rahab, it's kind of like trusting a bridge that you never built, but you know that it has held many others safely. And so your faith rests in a proven power of God that he has saved others, he will save you. That's what Rahab was doing. Now notice this, not only the introduction of Rahab and the intervention of Rahab as she moves in to intervene to help God's purpose, notice the inclusion of Rahab. Look at verse 12. After her acknowledgement of who God is, she says, now therefore I pray you, talking to the spies, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that we have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Now what she does here is very brilliant. She creates a covenant. She knows destruction's coming. She can't just leave the city. She can't just pack up her family and go and try to get out. In fact, I don't know that she wants to. She wants to be on the right side of what God is doing. By the way, that's the side we ought to all want to be on. We want to be on the right side of what God's doing. And so what she does is she makes a covenant. She said, here, since I have helped you, I want you to give me a token that you will save my family alive when you guys come and destroy this city. And they made a covenant with her. They said, our life for yours, if you don't tell anybody what we got going on. Because they're trying to take them by surprise. Of course, the surprise is spoiled when they spend 7 days marching around that place. But the surprise is real when they shout
and the walls come down. So here's what we learn from this. She has faith-filled actions. We see that Rahab, the fallen sinner, is forever included in the family of God because of her faith in God and her actions that followed. And let me share a few blessings from her life that can bless your life too. Number one is this: no one is unredeemable. It is often said that Rahab, while being a true historical person, is symbolic and foreshadowing a type of either the church or the Gentile believer, which is you unless you have Jewish heritage. In fact, she's the first recorded Gentile convert. But there are many ways in which Rahab depicts the church. First, she's a part of a pagan world system as a prostitute who by her conversion was enabled to become a legitimate bride. She would have been an illegitimate bride in her prostitute state. But because of her faith in God, she becomes a new person and she gets to be a part of the bride of Christ. Now, that applies to us. Because no matter where you are in your life, whether you're in deep darkness and sin and destruction, you're addicted to things, you're dealing with a dark past, you've done some things that are unspeakable, unthinkable, unmentionable, you wouldn't dare bring them up in any conversation, you wouldn't dare want anybody else to know that. God, by His power, can save you by the blood of Jesus Christ and bring you into His bride, His church, His coveted bride. You can become a part of that. How do you think this old scoundrel got to be a part of it? By the blood of Jesus Christ. By faith in Him. There's not one thing about me that's worthy of redemption. But God saw something. Nobody is unredeemable. Number two, a lesson from her life is that true faith is unavoidable. Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was saved because of her faith in the God in heaven above and earth below. Christians are saved in the same way, through faith in Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Rahab isn't saved because of her works. She's working towards God because she's been saved. You're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourself. Do you know how many people, seriously, do you know how many people are going to miss heaven and be so surprised because they were trusting in themselves, their own goodness, trusting in their own deeds, trusting in their heritage, their lineage, or whatever, their baptism? A lot of people are trusting in their church. No. That not of works, not of yourself, but of Christ. But you see what she does here. She has faith in God. What is faith? Faith in what? Faith in Christ alone. Rahab, notice what she did here. She had to identify her home. Now, what they told her, they said, here's how you're going to identify your homes when we send the soldiers in to destroy the city. You're going to put a scarlet thread outside of your home so that we'll identify your home. Now listen to this. She could have identified her home in any number of ways. But there's a purpose in this. One, the scarlet thread was a foreshadow of a type of the crimson blood of Jesus Christ. And here's, the spies told her, they didn't say, hey, any number of things, you just put something out that says Rahab and her family lives here. No, they said, you do this. You go by a scarlet thread, a scarlet cord is how we'll identify you. One means of identification. What's the significance of that? Well, the world will tell you there are many ways that you and your house can be saved. Many ways you can be identified, many paths to God, many paths to heaven. But God says there's one way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man That includes you. No man shall come to the Noah's ark. Those who were in the ark were saved. Those who were by the ark, near the ark, on the ark, around the ark, all died. You can't be near Jesus, around Jesus, you know, beside Jesus. You have to be in Christ. How many doors were on the ark?
One.
Jesus said, I am the door. Rahab teaches us that no one is unredeemable. True faith is unavoidable. We have to come by one way. They said, here's your identification. You put the scarlet thread out there, and then we will know. And that scarlet thread was pointing to the blood sacrifice of Jesus. And we know from Acts chapter 4 that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus. That's it. The last lesson she teaches us is that transformation is undeniable. Can I submit to you that once we come to Christ, your past no longer matters? Now, I want to tell you something. Anybody in here willing to raise your hand? I know all you Baptists struggle with raising your hands. I'm Baptist-costal. I'm Baptist in my belief, Pentecostal in my actions. Amen. Anybody in here willing to raise your hand and say that since you gave your life to Christ, somebody has come by an agent of Satan, as an agent of Satan, to whisper in your ear and say, not good enough? Yeah. Can I just tell you that that is not God?
That's right.
That is the enemy. And by the way, he's a liar. According to John chapter 8, verse 44, he is not only a liar, he is the father of lies. And he'll come along and he'll whisper in your ear. He'll send people. He may even send somebody in your church. Do you know Satan has agents in the church? Amen, Brother Rain. He does. You say, well, who are they? Just make sure it's not you. Don't worry about who it is. You just make sure it ain't you. And an agent of Satan will come and whisper in your ear and say, I know what you used to be. And he'll do it in the moments in which you're trying to worship and serve God the most. He'll do it while you're in the choir. He'll do it while you have your hands raised. And all of a sudden, it comes in your mind. Somebody might be looking at me and going, I know who they used to be. And look at them over there raising their hands trying to worship Jesus. And that's when you say, get behind me, Satan. Get out of my ear. I'm redeemed. My transformation is undeniable. God is working in my life. My past doesn't matter. It's buried under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not to be brought up no more. Listen, God is never going to bring up your past and throw it in your face. Only the enemy will do that. He takes your sin and he removes it as far as the east is from the west, buries it in the sea of forgetfulness. And if your past gets brought up, just know that Satan brought it to you. And tell him to take a hike. Transformation is undeniable. The slate is wiped clean. You're justified. You're redeemed. Rahab was no longer viewed as an unclean prostitute, but one worthy by the grace of God to be a part of something massive. She was included. Her faith was in God. It was manifested by her actions. It was undeniable to the world. Now, I want to conclude our message with this. I want to wrap up by sharing a brief synopsis of her life. Our musicians can come as we prepare to close. We met her as a harlot, a hopeless harlot, lost and depraved. Do you know many Bible commentators have tried to remove the stigma of the designation of Rahab the harlot? Now, you know why that is. Because I want to tell you some place that Rahab was included. Not only is she included in the Hall of Fame. You go over to Hebrews chapter 11, start reading. You'll see people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Moses, all those people. You know who else you're going to read in there? Old prostitute Canaanite from Jericho. She's in the Hall of Faith. She's been included. But you know why Bible commentators want to remove harlot? They try to reduce it down to a tavern keeper. But the Hebrew word, zena, when you look at all the other books, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, just go through there. You look at that word, it is undeniably harlot. But why would they want to reduce that? Why would people want to remove that? Let me tell you why. Because if you go over to Matthew chapter 1 and you begin to read the bloodlines of Jesus Christ, guess who's in the family? Rahab the harlot. The mother of Boaz, who married Ruth, who had Jesse, who had David, and we know that Jesus came out of the lineage, the house of David. That is the inclusion of Rahab. She is not only in the hall of faith, she's in the family lines of Jesus Christ. Now, can I share something with you as our piano begins to play softly? You can be too. Not in the same way. Not that you will be in the genealogies of the bloodlines of Christ, but you can be in the family of God. And you'll enter the only way that anybody ever enters, by faith. I've had people come and say, hey, can we join your church? And I say, yeah, you join the church the same way everybody else joins. Repentance and faith. If you join this church, listen, I'll rejoice. I'll be glad. I'm so thankful when people join our church. If you never join this church, that's okay. My concern is that you join the family of God. That's it. And anybody can be a part of that family. The Bible says that he is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward. That he's not willing that anybody would perish, but that all would come to repentance. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever thirsts, let him come. And let him drink of the waters, the living waters. There she is. How does it happen? How does a harlot go to heaven? By the grace of God. You see what grace does? Grace gives you a new heart. It gives you a new hope. And it gives you a new home. And I want to ask you today, have you accepted the grace of Jesus Christ? Have you been putting it off because you didn't feel like you belong? Someone once said this. They said, nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Schools inform us. Jails reform us. The world comes by faith, just like Rahab. Just like every other sinner who's ever been saved. Repenting of your sin, putting your faith, starting 2026, as a part of the family of God through Christ Jesus. Do you need to come? Let's stand together. We're going to